Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
If I had a title for what I'm sharing with you this morning, it would be, Is Our Heart a Home or a Hotel or an Hotel for Jesus' Presence? Is Our Heart a Home or an Hotel for Jesus' Presence? Please bear that in mind in the back of your head. I'm going to take us on a little bit of a journey now, but please just keep that in mind. I'd like to start off with laying a foundation around why our heart represents any form of building at all, whether it's a hotel, a house, a temple. Okay? Throughout Scripture, the people of God were referred to as the house of God. Okay? And we see many analogies in the Word, throughout the Word, Genesis to Revelation, regarding us being a house, Christ being the cornerstone, building our lives on various foundations, being at the rock, the sand. In the Word, in the Old Testament, the house represented the entire nation of Israel. In the New Testament, the whole body of believers was known as the house. In Joshua, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It represented a family, and then it represents us, unique individuals. And this morning, I want to focus on the individual, you and me here today, our house being a home. Okay, I'm going to go through just four quick scriptures just to help us here. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. One of the most amazing promises that God ever makes is that by the blood of Jesus, he would make a way for the Spirit of God himself to dwell and live in us and to make our house a dwelling place. Okay, so how did we get here? Why are we a house for God's presence? I often feel that a lot of us have this view of God that he was just wandering around the universe one day, minding his own business, and he happened to come across this tiny little planet called planet Earth with millions of funny-looking creatures running around aimlessly, hopelessly, broken. And he felt sorry for these little creatures and took pity on them, and he wanted to really, really help them. So he devised a plan, and he thought he'd adopt them, and he'd give them a purpose for their new life as adopted ones. And the problem with this is that we leave out the fundamental truth that we were specifically designed and created in the image of God, and that it was his great pleasure and delight to create us and to be with us. We were not made out of some need to fill a missing gap or to fill a missing hole in their lives. We were made out of a place of absolute completeness. We were created out of perfection, and we are the very expression of God. His generosity, his goodness, his community, his love. They then put us in the Garden of Eden. Does anybody know what the Greek word for Eden means this morning? It means pleasure and delight. So I hope we're getting the point here that I want to say this morning is that it was God's great pleasure and delight in creating us and being with us. If we go back to the very, very, very beginning, before our time, in the eons of eternity, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in perfect union, absolute perfect union. And that's what I want us just to remember, that, again, as I repeat myself, it was not a need. It was out of an expression, an overflow of who they are, that we are here today. We then know the story of what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God out of their free will and free choice. And what this led to a painful spiritual death and separation from God. Now, the most amazing thing about creation is that God gave his very creation, you and me, the ability to accept or reject him. That amazes me. And it's also important to know that God needed to give us free will and choice, as he does today, in order for there to be an authentic response. We are not robots. We have choice. Let's take responsibility and ownership for that. Okay. In Romans 3, Colossians 1, and Ephesians 2, the word describes the state of the human heart after what happened in the Garden of Eden. So I'm going to quickly just go over those three scriptures, well-known scriptures. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Colossians 1, 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So here we were in complete and utter bondage and slavery to sin, unable to save ourselves or help ourselves. Then God, in his mercy and grace, sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to be the perfect atonement for our sins, to be a sacrifice, to be sacrificed on the altar, on the cross, and to fulfill one purpose, to satisfy the wrath of God against sin, our God is holy, and to reconcile us back to him. So the truth and the reality is that Jesus moved into a broken and devastated home. And there's not one person here today or anywhere in this world that Jesus came into that was not broken and devastated. Okay? From the outside, we sometimes don't see the extent of brokenness. We just got to believe and know the truth and the word of God, and that's what it says. Okay? So we've established that we are the very house and dwelling place of God. And then when Jesus comes into our lives, he comes into a heart that is broken. It's in great need of remodeling, transformation, and renovation. And his heart has always been for his people to know him intimately and to make his heart known. And the original commission and mandate, which is still today, be fruitful and multiply, and to take his heart, his rule, and his reign from then was in the Garden of Eden to the ends of the earth. And for us today, it's from where we are to the ends of the earth. So let's go to 1 Peter 2, 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God doesn't ask us to do this alone. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And this renovation, remodeling, and transformation is an ongoing work. And it's more about surrender and submission than anything else. It's the work that he does in us by his Spirit as we surrender to him on a daily basis. Romans 12, 2. And I know the scripture has already been mentioned this morning, but that's what God does. He confirms what he wants to share. And so Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you will be able to discern God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that word discern in some translation means prove. When our mind is renewed and we are transformed, we walk out God's will. We prove God's will. So, okay, with this as our foundation this morning, I want to ask us that question of how we receive Jesus into our hearts. And a couple of months ago, I was out on a run, and I was listening to some worship music, and the song that I was listening to spoke of making our hearts a home. And I just felt in that moment, the Lord, by his Spirit, just ask me questions and show me what it looks like to receive him into our hearts as a homeowner or as the guest of an hotel. So Jesus has the front door key of our house or the hotel room key when we become believers. And that's when we put our faith in him and what he's done for us. And he comes into our hearts and he has access to our hearts, but with the freedom with which he moves around in our hearts is our choice. It's important just to remember here with this, I'm going to call it the access key to our heart, salvation, that this key can never be lost, stolen, or plucked out of his hand, and that we are eternally secure in our salvation because it's not in what we've done, it's in a response to what he's done. Okay. So as believers, Jesus is always at the front door of our lives. He's at the front door, and we're talking about now, again, the freedom with which he moves after passing through the front door. And we have that choice daily, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, what we are eating from. Are we choosing life? Are we choosing Jesus every day? Or are we choosing other trees that do not bring life? They bring the opposite. They bring death, the word speaks about. Can we look at a few areas around this analogy of a home and a hotel? And one is the freedom with which Jesus moves through our lives. Does he go around our house leaving his fingerprints, his fragrance, his joy, his peace, his freedom, his truth? Homeowners dwell in a home. They dwell. Colossians 3:15 and 16, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Just taking a portion out of that. And Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the key word in there is dwell. And that's the Greek word which comes from two root words which mean inhabit, remain, reside, dwell in. Or is Jesus the guest who we check in and we check out of our hearts, depending on if someone else is in the room or another area of our life? Jesus won't share a room with someone else. In a hotel, we set the limitations and the boundaries, the rules and the regulations, and our guests obey those. We put up the no entry signs where we want the no entry sign, and we give access to guests as we decide. And guests, all guests are the same to us, and we value their input as much as anyone else because they're all just a guest in our lives. Let's talk about the word. Is the word our manual sitting in our lounge like a well-used and read manual? Is it our go-to place when we're seeking direction in our lives? Do we believe that it's living and active and that God speaks to us today like he did thousands of years ago to his people and like he did yesterday to someone else, and that he'll speak tomorrow through us through that word? And the amazing thing about the word is that it's timeless. So the word that God breathed into being thousands of years ago, he uses by his spirit to speak to us today and bring life. And that's the work of the spirit in our lives. And the scriptures for that is 2 Timothy 3:16. That's all scripture is God breathed or breathed out by God. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active. And John 8:31-32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth doesn't just set you free. Knowing the truth sets you free. Or is the word the comments or suggestion box you have sitting at your reception room in your life? And you tip it over once a week, take out all your comments on other things people have said to you, all the other guests' comments, and you take a look at them, and you only implement them if you personally see value in what they've said, if it's not going to cost you too much, and if it's not going to offend the other guests in our lives, the other voices in our lives, the other opinions in our lives. So being faithful to God's word may cost us. Being faithful to God's word may offend others in our lives. And I say may, but I mean it will, because that's what the word says. So is it the word, the manual we're going to live our lives by, or is it our comment or suggestion box, which we add to the other thoughts that we have? A home speaks about relationship. Hotel speaks about functionality and transaction. Are we real with God? Are we authentic with God? Do we weep before God when we want to cry? Do we dance before God when we're full of joy? Do we celebrate with God for the awesome things he's done in our life? Do we share our disappointments with God when we feel disappointed. Jesus is the one person you can be real with. With a hotel, a guest pays for a service and expects a service in return. The relationship is functional and transactional. Our conversations are surface level. And we can be a bit like that with God when we come with our prayer lists, his to-do list. We sometimes don't even share our heart around what we're praying about. And we don't even ask him about his heart on what we're praying about. It's just this to-do list, Lord, please, this is what you need to do today. And Matthew 7:22 says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So we can apply the principles of God, because God has spiritual principles, and we can see what we think is fruit. And we can do miracles in the name of Jesus without sharing our heart with him. But we can see his heart on this through this text. Let's look at the kitchen, the lounge, and the dining room, which represents our giving, our serving, our celebration, and our hospitality. For me, whether our heart is a home or an hotel is our heart motive when we serve and when we give. And the easiest way to know our heart motive when we serve and when we give is to see how we respond when we don't get what we want out of serving and giving. So are you someone here today that's easily offended during times of giving and serving? We get offended when others don't respond to our serving and giving in the manner that we had hoped for when we set out to serve and to give. In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches around this, and he shows us what our heart motive should be when we are serving and giving. And serving is just giving of your time and your talents. So I think that we can look at this in the same manner as giving material things or serving. And this text is talking about acts of righteousness before men, and it also covers prayer and fasting. So it's important to note here, this is serving before people. Okay? So Matthew 6:3 says that when we give with our right hand, our left hand should not know what our right hand is doing. And to me, this means that when we give with our right hand, our left hand should not stand there open, waiting to receive something back from man. Okay? Because if your hand remains open, waiting in expectation to receive something, and it stays open and empty, the only thing that you're going to take is offense. When our heart is a hotel, we're expecting a tip back from someone. We're serving our guest in the hotel. Our hope lies in what someone can do for us and not what God can do for us. And although God wants to and he does use people to help us, we should be looking to him and not other people. Our hope, our provision is not in man. So I want to encourage us this morning to give and to serve unto an audience of one. God's reward is far greater than any human reward. And the word speaks about that. You've received your reward if someone gives you something back. That's great. If someone gives you a compliment, if someone gives you something, that's great. But you've received your reward, and that's your reward. God's rewards in heaven are far greater than any human being, human's reward. Celebrating each other. I feel this is an area where we really, really struggle as human beings, just out of our place of sometimes insecurity. And I feel that we have a bit of a poverty mentality when it comes to this. And what I mean by this is that we somehow think that when we celebrate someone or something in someone, that it means that we are less than, or that there's less of that thing that we are celebrating in someone left for us. Our God is not a God of lack. And we can read in the Gospels, when there wasn't enough food, Jesus simply multiplied food. In Matthew 17, we see that Peter and Jesus were asked to pay taxes, and Jesus made money appear out of a fish's mouth. Okay, it was out of nothing. The fish did not produce that money. Okay? You know, the kingdom of God is not a math sum of 1 + 1 = 2. The kingdom of God is 2 fish, 5 loaves, faith, and a generous heart equals 5,000 people being fed and leftovers. God is so interested in our heart in these things. It's really not about money. It's really not about many of the things that we sometimes focus on. And if we can just put those things aside and focus on our heart, I really believe we'll see breakthrough in these areas. So we've spoken about the analogy of homes and hotels, and I'm just now going to speak about a few rooms or areas in our lives and what they represent. So we've got our main bedroom representing marriage, sexuality, intimacy. Our wallet or our purse lying around the home, speaking about provision and money. Fridge and freezer, our eating. TV room, the entertainment and media in our lives. And what I will call a dark room for now. And the question I want to ask us and ask us to consider here this morning is whether we have freedom in Christ in all these areas. Galatians 5:1 tells us, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Christ came to set us free in every area of our life, every dimension of our life. Physical, he wants to bring healing. In our soul, our mind, our will, and emotions, he wants to bring truth and healing where healing is needed. Our main bedroom. If we are married, and that's very important, do we have freedom in our physical intimacy with our husband or wife to enjoy what God has made a beautiful thing within the covenant of marriage? Is there purity, transparency, honesty, and vulnerability in our marriage beds? Our wallet or our purse. Do we have freedom to give without being fearful of having lack or not having enough? Do we live with open hands? Do we believe that everything we have is His anyway and that we are just stewards of that? Because believing that will keep us humble when we have money and will keep us assured when we don't. Okay. Our fridge and our freezer. Do we have freedom to enjoy food in the manner that God intended? Or does food have an unhealthy influence over our lives? Because it can have that, and it does have that in people's lives, and God wants to set us free of those things. He wants us to enjoy food for what it is. We must not be a slave, enslaved to food. Some of us, when we're anxious or depressed or sad, that's our go-to place. It's our comfort place. God wants to be that person. God is a far better comforter than food. TV room, entertainment. Do we have freedom to make the decision to turn a program or whatever we're watching off when we know that its influence on our heart and our mind is going to be a negative one? Or are we bound and enslaved to continue watching that? Philippians 4:8. I'm just going to say a brief bit about that. Whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is true, think about these things. And Philippians 4:9 goes on to say, "And the God of peace will be with you." If you are struggling with any form of fear or addiction in your life, please consider what you are looking at, what you are listening to, and what you are allowing into your heart. Allow Jesus to bring His peace and bring His power to break addiction and to remove fear. Okay, the dark room. Dark room is a room where the door has been completely locked from anyone entering. We've taken a key, we've locked the door, and we've thrown it away. There's too much pain, there's too much shame behind that door. Someone else was allowed into that room at some time in your life. Let me not cry. Okay? And they maybe abused the freedom that they had in that room in your life. I want to say this morning that God is good. That door does not need to be closed. As long as that door remains closed, God cannot come in and bring healing and bring freedom. He needs to bring in and bring in his life. He needs to bring in his light. Anything manifesting in the darkness is growing ugly things. Okay. For me, it's about believing and trusting in the goodness of God. You can trust God. He's your creator. He's your father. He's the lover of your soul. And he desires to make you whole. True freedom in our lives can only be found when Jesus is Lord and Master. And if he's not your Lord and Master, someone else is. And the word tells us that. You're enslaved or in bondage to someone. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, and Brad shared, I think, 18 this morning. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So where the Spirit is Lord, there's freedom. There's freedom, there's life, there's healing, there's hope, and there's joy in our homes that are our hearts, that are homes for Jesus. In Acts 7, Stephen, the deacon, is sharing, and he says, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? What is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?" And in Revelation 3:20, and this is a letter written to the church of Laodicea. So this, I'm believing, is a church that was saved. So it's not a scripture about salvation. And it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Isn't that a beautiful promise? And that just shows us we need to invite Jesus into our room. There's choice, there's freedom of choice. And so I'm going to hand over to Brad now just for maybe a time of response.